In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. And Lord willing, we're going to be going through the entire chapter this morning. Exodus chapter 5. And we'll start out here in verse number 1 here in just a few minutes. Well, just this last passage or the last chapter that we looked at, if you remember, Moses finally came to the place where he is willing to go to Egypt and liberate the children of Israel. And he has come to the Israelites, and you know, they're excited about it. Hey, guys, the time of salvation is finally come. Moses has met with God. And here in this chapter here, we start out with Moses coming to Pharaoh. Man, he comes courageously. He comes confident in what God is going to be doing. This last passage was a little different because we looked at we looked at some of the little details that happen between Moses meeting at the burning bush with God and then coming before Pharaoh. And if you remember this last week, it was pretty awesome because, man, it was obvious in the little details, God had his hands, had his hand on Moses' life in just smoothing out the little things. I don't know if you remember that, but just some of the things that we looked at. And so, you know, God's hand is upon Moses, and God has everything under control. And yet we come to this passage here, and it's like, wait a second, does God really have everything under control? I read an article just this last week, and it's a well-known fact that a school of fish swimming together is a defense mechanism against predators compared to a fish swimming alone. Does that all make sense to everyone? You got a school of fish, you know, you're swimming along, and if you got a buddy that's swimming next to you, it's more likely that that your buddy, well, it's, you know, it's, I guess, equally likely that your buddy will get taken, you know, instead of you. But if you got a whole school of fish, you know, there's more variety, I guess we might say, for a shark. But what's really cool is that there's actually more to it according to a recent study. So according to Johns Hopkins researchers, they have discovered that swimming together as a school of fish is quieter than swimming alone. So, and it happens immediately as two fish, you know, there might be a fish swimming by himself or herself, but then right when another fish joins that fish, it gets quieter. And evidently, the more fish there are, the more quieter it is. Now, I geek out on this kind of stuff. I love sound, if you didn't guess it already. I love technology, you know, that side of everything. And it's basically, you know, like the same way. How many of us have ever seen or heard of noise-canceling earphones? And the whole way that those work is that the sound waves that are coming to your earphones, they are reversed on the inside so that the sound on the outside is lessened. And what we have going on here is the exact same. So a couple fish, you know, as fish get together and their fins are going the opposite direction, guess what happens? The sound waves, we might say, cancel each other out. And so as a group, they are, I guess, less detectable in the sound that they make. You know, as I think about the Israelites at this point in the passage, well, at least as we get toward the end, the Israelites will be upset that Moses, if we could say it this way, has made a splash. if it were up to them, by the time we get to the end of this passage, they probably wish that they were out of sight, out of mind, that they were still in stealth mode, that they were just simply serving Pharaoh and Moses hadn't come along to rock the boat. Because I don't know if this has ever happened to you in your life. How many of us have ever, for example, you know, we trust God maybe for something, but then maybe in acting upon our faith, things get worse before they get better. You know, we step out by faith and maybe, you know, we've got a coworker or a neighbor that we tell them about Jesus Christ, and that does something to the relationship that maybe we didn't anticipate. You know, maybe they don't appreciate us as a friend like they once did. Or maybe someone here this morning, you did what was right at work and you stood up. Maybe you called out some dishonesty that was happening in the workplace, and next you know, you're sidelined, or maybe you're overlooked for a promotion. How many of us understand that when we live by faith, and the very first song that we sang about this morning was By Faith, you know, we love the positive aspect of that, okay, courageously living for God, but what happens when you live by faith, when you step out by faith, but then all of a sudden you hit rock bottom? Things get worse before they get better, maybe in your relationship with your spouse or maybe with your kids or whatever it might be. When we come to the end of this passage, I am telling you, Moses, he has hit rock bottom. And he's wondering, okay, you know, God, what are you doing here? Are you really at work like I expected you to be, like you promised that you would be? But we start out quite differently. And notice in verse number 1 here in our passage, Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 1, afterward Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord." Ever seen that picture, you know, Moses? Okay, so, and we could just imagine him saying this like triumphantly. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." I don't know if Moses was talking strongly. I just kind of imagine that, you know. But think about this. Moses had just bowed before God, the almighty, powerful King of Kings. Moses is resolved to faithfully deliver the message to Pharaoh that God told him to give. He's given hope to the Israelites. He says, guys, in so many words, he says, the time of your salvation has come. And if you remember, he did some signs. He performed some miracles before the Israelites, and they saw that. And the Bible tells us at the end of this last passage that they worship. And they're excited. And so he's given hope to the Israelites. And Moses, you know, as much as I could tell, Moses probably thinks, okay, you know, this will be quick. And there's definitely a good side to Moses' confidence, because he's met with God, and he, at this point, he's feeling courageous. This reminds me of a time in the disciples' life, that the apostles, after Jesus had ascended up to heaven, and if you remember in the book of Acts, the Bible tells us about Peter and John specifically, that when the Sanhedrin, notice in Acts 4:13, that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been what? With Jesus. Now, is that a good thing? It's not a trick question. That is awesome. That's a great thing. In fact, you know, God wants us to live confidently. This life change that happens that we're talking about here, man, the more that we walk with Jesus, the more that you and I ought to be transformed, the more we ought to have confidence in Him and what He's doing in our world and in our lives and everything. Philip Ryken says this well. He says, when we open our hearts to Jesus Christ, as He is offered to us in the gospel, God's Spirit changes us from the inside out. We believe God's promises and start to act upon them. We begin to love our family with the love that we have received from God. We start to speak to our neighbors openly and naturally about spiritual things. We refuse to compromise our Christian convictions in the workplace. When people wonder what has happened to us, there will be only one possible explanation. We have been with the God of Moses and with his son, Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, when you start to see someone who is walking with Jesus and they're spending time with Jesus, isn't it an awesome thing to see the transformation in that person? By the way, this is something that we can get excited about, right? Okay, it's not. So someone from the inside out, the Holy Spirit of God is transforming them. How many of us remember when that first began to happen to us? And it's like, okay, we're walking with God and you know, we're in his word, we're spending time in prayer, and it's like, you know, people start to point to us on the outside, you know, they're like, hey, there's some kind of a change that's happening in you. You know, you're not the same person that you used to be. And how many of us recognize that that's a great thing? That's an awesome thing. That's what God intends to happen in our lives. And so that seems to be what's happening in the life of Moses right now. He's getting confident, you know, he's putting his confidence in God, and there's this change. And so, you know, Moses and Aaron, they go to God, or they go to Pharaoh, and they say, they make this demand. They say, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And what's interesting about this is archaeologists have found, history tells us from ancient Egypt that this request was not unprecedented. So we have documents that would show us that sometimes people would make a request to Pharaoh, hey, can I go and go worship my God? And what's interesting is that Pharaoh would sometimes allow this. You know, in ancient, you know, writings, we've got, okay, this person, he was out worshiping his God, so he wasn't here today. And evidently, you know, this wasn't an unprecedented thing. But if you know the story here and how this goes along, Pharaoh does not let the children of Israel go. And I think what stands out to me about this, the difference, is that Moses gives Pharaoh a demand, first of all, to release an entire workforce to worship a God who claims that Pharaoh's slaves really belong to him. Now, do you see any conflict here? Because Pharaoh in this day, he didn't just have gods, he is looked at as a god. And this is really the battle that's happening here. Pharaoh thinks that he's God, and yet the true God comes along and says, let my people go. They're not yours, they belong to me. Let them go so they can worship me. We see his response. Notice in verse number 2. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, moreover, I will not let Israel go. Now, Pharaoh seems like a nice guy, doesn't he? And it's pretty obvious that Pharaoh has no intention of letting the Israelites go and worship their God, even as a matter of diplomacy. Okay, yeah, you guys can go and then come back. And notice the response here. We might, you know, it's like he says, who does this God think he is making such a demand? He says, and notice this, who is the Lord that I should obey him? In other words, I have no idea who this God of yours is, but whoever he is, I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to let you worship and serve him. And it's interesting. Okay, who is the Lord? But then I am not going to serve him. And I think it's interesting. Me and my kids, we were talking about this the other day. I think in a lot of ways, this is kind of the attitude behind what we would call atheism today. Okay, I don't know if the God that you're talking about exists, But I tell you what, I am not going to serve him. I always find it interesting that, do you find it puzzling that atheists are so angry about a God who supposedly doesn't exist? You know, how could they be so angry at this being? But I think that there's something here. Paul later, he talks about this in Romans chapter 1. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And notice this next phrase, "who by their unrighteousness," what's that next phrase there? "Suppress the what?" And notice how he goes on, "for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." Now, we won't spend much time here, but how many of us recognize it is obvious in creation, in our conscience, you know, the way that God has written his law upon our hearts, it is obvious that there is a God. Are you with me so far? And how many of us recognize that mankind, they might not seek the true God naturally, but mankind, we know in our heart of hearts that there is a God. But what does Paul say here? Why is it that they suppress the truth? Because of unrighteousness. And I've shared this with you before. I was talking to, I think it was Molly, about this just the other day, and we were talking about, and she mentioned this, how, you know, there's more and more scientists that are losing faith in evolution. And I've shared this statement with you. It's been a while ago, but there's a statement by a scientist that says, you know, I know that evolution, there's no way that life can arise spontaneously, you know, through evolution and all that. But he says the only alternative is God. And he says, I don't want to believe in God. So I've chosen to believe what is impossible. And you know what he's saying there? There's something in mankind. We don't want there to be a greater being that is over us that we are accountable to. And Paul talks about this. Because of that unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. Philip Ryken, he says this, "even the most hardened unbeliever knows somewhere deep down that there is a what? That there is a God." And so notice, first of all, I think there's something that we could learn from Pharaoh here. And that is, number one, I must decide who is on the throne of my heart. Who is on the throne of my heart? Man, there's something similar here, I think, between Pharaoh and Herod in the early days of Jesus. You know, he doesn't want there to be another ruler. But notice in verse number 3, we'll continue on here in chapter 5. Notice, "then they said," and this is Aaron and Moses still talking, "the God of the Hebrews has met with us," as if to clarify this. Okay, Pharaoh, you didn't understand this the first time. "Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you will make them rest, and you make them rest from their burdens." It's interesting that last verse in verse number 5, you know, Pharaoh, hundreds of years ago, he saw the growing number of the Israelites as a threat, and now this Pharaoh sees it as a positive thing. But notice here, there's a veiled threat that Aaron and Moses give to Pharaoh. They say essentially, "let us go, or God will become angry with us, including you." The word that's used here for pestilence, it's the word dever, and it's the same one that's used for plagues later on when God begins to judge the land of Egypt. And so it's almost like, you know, Moses and Aaron, they're saying, okay, you know, God might judge us, but guess what, Pharaoh? God is great enough to judge you as well. But Pharaoh just blows them off. You've got to be kidding yourselves. Get back to work. Now, what we'll notice here is, you know, Moses, in the response that he expected and what is happening here at this point, Charles Wendell says, he likens the scene to taking your emotions skydiving without a parachute. So what happens with this, you know, Moses thinks this is going to be quick. Okay, you know, God's going to do some works, and Moses seems to forget that God said, hey, Pharaoh isn't just going to let the Israelites go easily. There's going to be judgment that comes. There's going to be big things that happen. And so he seems to forget that. Maybe you've heard this. I came across this some time ago. You know that you're going to have a bad day when? Are you ready? When you wake up face down on the pavement. When you jump out of bed in the morning and miss the floor. When you turn on the news and they're showing emergency routes out of your city. When your boss tells you not to bother taking off your coat. How about this? When your twin sister forgets your birthday. Or maybe hear Moses when he stands before Pharaoh and let my people go. You know, they just met confident. They met with God. They're confident. And they think it's just going to be the snap of the fingers. And Pharaoh says, who do you guys think you are? What in the world? And he doesn't let them go. Notice in verse number 6. The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw for making bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer to and sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day as when there was straw. Now, I just kind of play this out in my mind. And I just imagine here, you know, Moses and Aaron, they leave Pharaoh's throne room, and Pharaoh begins to seethe inside. Do you see that as well? And you know, Pharaoh thinks, who do these guys think they are? To talk to me this way, okay, so you want to go? Yeah, you can go. You can go gather your own straw, and guess what? You have the same quota. By the way, history tells us that brick making was an important industry in Egypt. In fact, it's so interesting just how much the Bible and ancient history just so parallel each other. Straw was necessary to the process, and we see this in ancient bricks in this location. We also see, and I just find this interesting, we find in history as well the exact same leadership and slave structure that we see in the Bible. You know, there was Pharaoh, there were the taskmasters, there were the foremen, and then there were the slaves. We also see that it was Semitic slaves, Hebrew slaves, that made the bricks. And so the word gets out. You know, Pharaoh declares this. You can imagine, okay, so the taskmasters come out and they make this announcement. Okay, no more straw will be supplied for you from now on. You must get your own. And at this point, Israel's burden goes from burdensome to impossible. The same quota, guys, everything the same. By the way, just another quick side note here. The Bible tells us in this passage that the Israelites go on to make straw, to make bricks without straw. They gather together stubble and all of that. And I find this interesting. Excavations in a city believed to be Pithom, which is mentioned in Exodus chapter 1, is revealed that buildings made of bricks, that there are buildings in this location that are made of bricks without straw. something that is otherwise not seen at all in Egypt. Isn't that interesting? So what we find in history, in archaeology, you know, if this is the same location, we find, you know, bricks of the same makeup that the Bible would describe. I just find all of that interesting. Philip Ryken, he says that the Bible is reliable down to the last piece of straw. Pretty awesome. But think about the big picture of what's happening here. Because Egypt in the Bible is really a picture of the world. You know, Pharaoh, he's a taskmaster. We see in him sin and even Satan himself as a taskmaster. And if we get the big picture of what's happening here, man, sin is really a harsh taskmaster. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, and this is Paul speaking here. He says, "Do you not know that if you present your bodies to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" Sin is a harsh taskmaster. And the Bible tells us that even by nature, at birth, you and I, we have a sin nature to the very core. And I think about what's happening in this story, because just like the Israelites need a Moses to give them freedom, so you and I need a Moses. We need Jesus Christ to give us freedom. See, this whole story here, the book of Exodus, this is the gospel of the Old Testament. This is, you know, a representative of God in Moses coming to the people and providing a way of salvation. And man, I'm so thankful that 2,000 years ago, after this story was completed, that we hear and we read about Jesus Christ coming to earth and purchasing for us our salvation. It's a beautiful parallel. John 8:36 says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be what? Free indeed." Now let's move on here. Notice in verse number 14, Exodus 5 and verse number 14. "And the foremen of the people, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten." And these were the Hebrew foremen, turncoats we might call them. "And they were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, 'Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants. Yet they say, make bricks, and behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is your own people.' But he said, 'You are idle, you are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.'" And you got to think, right there at that moment, something clicked in the minds of the Hebrew foremen. "Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord." Verse number 18, "Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." And notice here, the Israelites, they cry out to Pharaoh, the slave driver, to make their burden lighter. Let me ask you, does that make sense to us? Does that make sense? They come to the very slave driver himself. Why are you beating your people? Why are you beating us? Your people are the ones who have stopped supplying the straw. Just recently, three men, all experienced in navigating the local seas, got into trouble on their 20-foot skiff. They embarked on a voyage on Easter Sunday and got stranded on an island in Micronesia. The men were eventually found when a U.S. Navy plane confirmed their presence on an uninhabited island about 100 miles away from where they began. And according to the article, it says that a crucial factor, in fact, we've got a picture of it here, a crucial factor of their being found was their idea to spell out "help" on the beach using palm leaves. Now, that was pretty smart, wasn't it? But I want you to think about what's happening here. The Israelites, they go they go to Pharaoh. You know, it's been said that they were so used to being in bondage that they could think of that they could not think of themselves as anything but slaves. Instead of going to God, the Israelites run to Pharaoh. They think that this is some kind of a labor dispute. And yet, really, they've missed the big picture. They repeatedly, in their conversation with Pharaoh, they call themselves his servants. But this is not a labor dispute. This is a matter of who will we serve, God or Pharaoh? Sin is a terrible taskmaster, always demanding more and more of us. And yet it is Christ alone that can release us from bondage. But when difficulty comes, I don't know if you see this, but in our lives we might struggle with the same thing. We are sometimes tempted to go back. Notice this statement by Philip Ryken. He says, our first impulse is to go back to the old sinful ways of coping with life. We return to self-pity or to drugs or alcohol or to secret sexual sin. The only way to resist this temptation and thus to remain free in Christ is to hold on to the cross and trust in its power to save. Notice with me, number two, I must run to Christ who alone delivers me from sin. I must run to Christ who alone delivers me from sin. Man, you know, the fact is that Christ is the one that made us free eternally. We have a home in heaven waiting for us. But how many of us, man, we recognize this struggle within us. When we come across a circumstance that we have trouble coping with, it is so easy to revert back to the old ways. For example, how often do we get impatient or maybe angry when we are in a situation that rubs us the wrong way? How often do we become jealous when we see someone who had something that we wish we had? I mean, even good health, right? How often do we become anxious or frustrated when we feel like life is spinning out of control? By the way, did you know that the whole idea of us being in control in life is an illusion to begin with? Man, we are not in control. And sometimes when we come across a circumstance where we feel like we've lost control, it's really given us a clear glimpse of life because we are not in control to begin with. And so life begins to spin out of control and we're frustrated. We become anxious and God kind of pulls back the curtain and shows us how we have always been, maybe we didn't realize that, but we have always been totally reliant upon Him when life is spinning out of control. How about when we withhold forgiveness instead of extending grace? Or when we are discontent or unthankful because we forget all of what Christ has done for us. And man, we just go right back and try to cope with life in the way that we have in the past. Notice, first of all, with me this morning, I must decide, first of all, from Pharaoh, who is on the throne of my heart. Number two, I must run to Christ. He delivered me from sin. He gave me security in Him. And so, as I go through life, God says, listen, come back to me. The Israelites, they're going to Pharaoh, and they have lost what the big picture is all about. Notice in verse number 19, here in Exodus chapter 5, the foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce the number of bricks, your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink. You have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Now remember, you know, the Israelites, the foremen, they come to Pharaoh and they're like, hey, what's the deal? You know, it's the fault here is with your own people. We're making bricks, but they're not supplying us with straw. There's something going on here. Your people are doing wrong. And Pharaoh uses this phrase. He says, well, you guys are the ones that want to go out and worship. And I just got to think that in their mind, something clicks and they say, Moses! Moses, this is your fault. What in the world? And so they come out, and notice here, they met Moses in Aaron. There's a variety of ways to translate this phrase. And for one, it could be that the Israelite foremen were waiting for Moses and Aaron. And additionally, the word that's used here for met, they met Moses and Aaron, it can mean to fall upon, to attack, to assail. And we kind of get the idea of what they're saying here. Moses, Aaron, this is all your fault. Things are worse than ever before. Now, if you're anything like me, man, I know that we haven't had YouTube around forever, but one of my favorite things to do is to show my kids commercials that were on when I was growing up. Anyone else like to do that? And, you know, so sometimes a little tune will get in my head, and I'm like, Double Mint, Double Mint. Come on, you remember it, right? Double Mint, Double Mint. Gum. Okay, what's another one? Oh, I can't remember. But one of my favorite ones is the Southwest commercial. Do you remember that one? Wanna get away. And you know, it shows someone like in an unbearably embarrassing situation. You ever found yourself in one of those? And maybe you're like, you know, want to get away or whatever you think. And I just got to think that when Moses and Aaron find themselves in this circumstance, you know, the Israelites are saying, wait a second, guys, you were saying that we are going to be free. The time of salvation has come. And now things are worse for us than ever before. And Moses is thinking, you know, I don't know if he's thinking want to get away or what, but man, things at this point have hit rock bottom. Notice in verse number 22, then Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done this evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to your people, and you have not delivered your people at all. You know, what's interesting is that Moses is at the center of God's will. But things aren't going as smoothly as he thinks that they should. You know, in Moses' mind, I think, can we say maybe this way, that God's plan has backfired? But Moses has his eyes on the wrong place, on Pharaoh, and not on God. God had already told Moses that Pharaoh would be stubborn. But I got to think here, how often you and I might experience the same thing? How often, maybe, you know, we get to a place in our life and maybe things aren't going the way that we wish or that we hoped or that we expected they would. And we come to God and we're like, God, I've been living for you. I've been living faithfully for you. You know, maybe you're here and maybe it's financially and you're like, you know, God, I've been trusting you with my finances and I've been giving faithfully, you know, as your word commands. And God, wait a second, but now I find myself in this troubling circumstance where I really have no idea how this is going to come together. Maybe it's something with your health, and you say, God, this is my body that you've given to me, and man, I would love to do things and live for you, and you might have different ideas in your mind. You say, God, wait a second, this just doesn't make sense here. And you might say, God, you know, I know that you want me to be a witness and to give my testimony, but God, the people that I've shared my testimony with, my family, my friends, man, they've all shut me down, and I'm just, you know, God, what is the deal? It might be something else completely. How many of us, you know, in our minds, we're going along and we're living for God, we're living faithfully, but the way that God is working in our lives, we say, God, what's the deal here? You know, someone has said, you know, with Moses and all that's happening here, Moses challenges the Lord to explain his own participation in the story. Have you ever come to God and you're like, God, I thought I was following you. And yet the way that things are turning out in this circumstance just don't make sense. You know, what's interesting is that God told Moses that Pharaoh was going to be resistant, that, you know, Pharaoh wasn't just going to let the Israelites go. And, you know, God has told us the same thing through his word. For example, in, I'm kind of skipping around here, 1 Peter chapter 4, notice this. This is Peter writing to a people that were suffering and that were really going through it. Notice the statement. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Peter writes and says, listen, don't be surprised when trouble comes. You know, man, the trials and temptations, as Paul writes elsewhere, they're common to every man. And by the way, you know, as much as we see Moses here in this story enduring with the Israelites, Jesus Christ himself came 2,000 years ago and endure the temptations of mankind as well. And so we can know that he went through the exact same testings. And yet sometimes we might come to God and say, God, this doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. And God might not reveal to us all that he is doing, but he's willing to take our questions. And he's willing to take our confusion. And because life is often burdensome and it is messy. You know, I think about what Maxie Dunham writes on this level. Notice the statement. Here is a pristine picture of an honest relationship with God and of the triumph of faith. Not all his problems, Moses' problems, were solved or his questions answered. But the crucial action was that Moses returned to where he belonged when he went to God in prayer. He went to the only source of life and light. He returned to the Lord. And I'm not going to tell you this morning, you know, you got some kind of burden that you're carrying. You're wondering, okay, God, what's going on? You know, what is your involvement in this story? And God might not reveal to us exactly what he's doing. I think for the most part, he does not do that. But you know, when we come to God in prayer and we cast our cares upon him, and we get a fresh view of who he is, and we come to God in his truth. You know, I think about what Moses would, or what God would tell Moses later. Notice in Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 1. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." In other words, God says, this is all part of my plan. It might not make sense to you, but I've got everything under control. Do you recognize this morning that God has every detail under control? You say, well, Pastor Mike, sometimes I question and sometimes it doesn't look like it, and I don't really like what God is doing in the details. You know, sometimes we come to God and, you know, we might question, okay, God, I see what you're doing and it doesn't make sense. And then, God, I see what you're not doing and it doesn't make sense. And how many of us recognize that we have a God that we often don't understand? And if we could understand him, he wouldn't be God. And so Moses comes and he lays this burden before God and he's like, God, this doesn't make sense. And what does God remind him? He says, it's all part of my plan. You know, I don't know what burdens you're carrying. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what questions you have, what challenges you might bring to God, but I'm thankful that God allows those questions. He allows us to come into his presence and say, you know, what's the deal over here? And an honest relationship with God, I'll tell you what, I love that statement again by Maxie Dunham. Here is a pristine picture of an honest relationship with God, of the triumph of faith. And you know what? When we are honest with God, a lot of times we will bring a mess to him. We might say, God, what are you up to through all of this? But God comes back to Moses, and if you and I have ears to hear what God has to say, he'll remind us, Mike, you know, it might not look like it, but I am totally in control. It might not look to you right now that I am in control, but I guarantee you that I am. And notice number three with me, I must remember that even when it doesn't look like God is in control, he is. He is. And we have really three parties giving us these lessons. We first of all got Pharaoh. I've got to decide who is on the throne of my heart. But then number two, when I go through struggles and, you know, in the Christian life, and I might be tempted to go back and cope in the same way that I have in the past, I must remember that Jesus Christ, he is my salvation. And so the burdens and struggles, go back to him about it. But then you know what? As you and I go through life, man, life is often messy. And we've often got questions. But we can know that God has everything under control. I don't know if you're going through some kind of burden right now. I don't know if what might be happening in your life. And it might not look this way, but God has it all under control. And so what I love about this ending here is that, you know, Moses, he might be discouraged here, but he goes to the right place. Let me ask you this morning, have you gone to the right place? Have you gone to the right place? Because he is ready for those burdens for us to bring them to him. I'm so thankful. Our greatest burden, our need for salvation, man, when we come to him and open our hearts to him, he takes that burden and he totally removes it and gives us his own righteousness. And let me ask you this morning, have you opened your heart to Jesus Christ? God, we are thankful for the time that we can assemble together this morning. God, we thank you for these truths. God, we're thankful that we can come to you with our burdens. God, that you have given us your salvation and you desire to intervene day by day and moment by moment as we go through struggles. But God, I pray that we would decide, unlike Pharaoh, God, that you are the one that you deserve to be on the throne of each of our hearts. God, we thank you, even for the negative example that we have here in Pharaoh. God, I pray that we would all be resolved to let you take that place in our hearts. I wonder here this morning if you know Jesus Christ. Man, has there been a time in your life where you've called upon Jesus Christ and opened your heart to him? I'm telling you, he is ready to answer that prayer. And he is ready to give you eternal life, something that you and I could never pay. And so if you're here this morning and you've never rolled that burden onto him, man, I would encourage you to call out to him even now. God, thank you for dying on the cross and for paying my sin debt. Please forgive me. Give me eternal life. And if you're here this morning, you've never prayed that prayer by faith, I guarantee you he will answer that prayer. You might be here this morning and maybe you've got some kind of a burden that you are carrying and you're wondering, God, what's the point of all this? And there's different ways that we can cope with the burdens of this life, but I tell you what, God wants us to roll those burdens, those ongoing burdens through life onto him. And so I don't know what you're going through this morning, but God will always answer in the affirmative when we ask him for his grace. Thank God for his enabling base. Roll your burden onto him. The Bible says, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And I pray that you would help us as we continue through the book of Exodus. I pray that we would be attentive to the lessons that you have for us. God, we thank you for the life lessons even in this passage. And God, I pray that that work of transformation that you are doing in each and every one of us, God, I pray that that would continue. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness.